Good morning, Capital. How are you? Doing good? So good to be here. And I just want to say thanks for the shout out, Tara, and a little bit about that program, Back to School Basics. So you think, Park City, are there any low-income children there? You know, that's kind of the typical idea when I talk to people in Salt Lake. I have the privilege of working with the school district very closely. That we have an opportunity that we talk to the superintendent and all the principals of the schools in the Park City School District. You may be surprised, but there's over 1,000 kids right now that qualify for free and reduced lunch. 25% of Park City is Latino, and most of those are low income, and they have service jobs there in the community to keep that, you know, economy going there in Park City with the ski industry that it is. So there's a lot more low income families than you would ever imagine. So we're taking 500 of those 1,000 kids school shopping, and it's just a great opportunity for some of these kids. It's their first time and only time of the year that they can go to like Old Navy and the Gap and shop for themselves and actually pick out what they want. Our goal is to give them about $100 approximately a piece, and the shops work with us and give us an extra discount. So if you want to, you know, do something very practical for a couple of hours one day, it makes a big difference. You meet the family, you meet the children, you can take them shopping. So some of you are shopaholics and love it. I mean, this is your opportunity. It could be your spiritual gift of shopping that gets exercised. So anyway, just really encourage you to do it, and thank you for giving a shout out to that. Well, today we, Tara said, Troy is gone, but we're continuing in the book of Luke, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. But before I dive in, I'd like to ask you to join me in a prayer and really ask God to speak to us this morning. Would you join me? God, thank you so much this morning for just the opportunity to slow down, hit the pause button. My guess, in a crowd this size, there's all kinds of things that have been going on, even this morning, let alone this week and this weekend. And so with all that's going on in our heart and our mind that kind of draw our attention away, would you open our ears, open our eyes, help us to hear and to see what you want us to hear and to see right now. For the next 30 or so minutes, help us to focus. God, speak to us. We want you to. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to start by showing a couple of pictures. You remember going through elementary school or maybe even junior high, and you had those pictures, or pictures that had different images built into them, that if you looked at them one way, they came out. It's kind of like an optical illusion. If you looked at them in a different way, there's other things out of the picture that really jump out to you. Well, there is some artist named Oleg Shapolyak. Isn't that a great name? You can name your next child that. Oleg Shapolyak is a Ukrainian artist, and he's become very, very good at this. In fact, let me show you a couple of examples of his work. So here's an example of, you're looking at a picture, but there's multiple images in this picture. So initially you see Vincent van Gogh, looks like, right? Ear is intact. However, if you look closely at the picture, it's not an ear. That's actually a girl's bonnet or hat. Do you notice that? And then that's the girl's blue dress there and her red hair. You see it now? Little different there. And then Van Gogh's nose is actually a peasant with a hat on looking at the young girl, right? And then the eyes are actually two little huts. Isn't it fascinating? And if you had more time, you could look at this. There's all kinds of different images in this one picture. Depends on how you look at it and how deeply you look at the layers. Let's look at the next one. So this guy looks like kind of a mix between a Yorkshire Terrier and a human. You know, it's like this, got this wonderful mustache. That's pretty awesome. And you got these, you know, interesting bald head. But if you look closely, the two eyes are actually two heads. You see that? And they're two, looks like younger, maybe kids' faces that are the eyes otherwise of the person's face. And then, of course, the mustache is actually another person with a shirt, and he's looking down. So another same picture. Multiple images within the same picture. All right, let's look at the last one here. One more example. So at first you may see a woman who's reading a book next to a Gandalf-looking gentleman with a black robe, which is terrible because Gandalf never wears black, right? We know that. So it's Gandalf the Grey, just FYI. But if you look back, it looks like Mr. Clean, like when he's 85. If you know Mr. Clean, you know, if you really back up, and the two eyes again are two little huts or homes there. So again, same image. We're all looking at the same image. Same picture, but multiple images within the same picture. The reason I start that way is because the rabbis called Scripture, the Word of God, like a jewel, a diamond. You probably have heard that before. And so you could turn it and look at it from different angles, and how the light reflects or refracts, I should say, in a jewel or in a diamond. You see different aspects of that diamond, and there's more depth to it the more you look at it. And you could read the Bible throughout an entire year, and you read the same verse over and over again, and it can continue to speak to you in new ways. You're reading the same passage, and yet you're seeing something different each time. That's the depth of God's Word. There's so many layers to it. There's so many aspects to it. And the story we're going to look at today is kind of like that. What I'd like to do is unpack some of these different layers and different perspectives in the same story. So if you have your Bible, let's open up to Luke 18. If you've been with us at Capital for the last several months, in fact, a couple of years, I think we've been in Luke. No, just kidding. No, it's been awesome. It's been awesome, and we love it. But no, it's been great, isn't it? Just to go through, you know, section by section in Luke. So Luke 18 is where we are today, verse 35. You can look it up on your iPhone on YouVersion. Or you can, actually, there are Bibles with paper still. You could pull that out too if you want. But why don't you read it along with me? It's going to be up here on the screen as well. And I want to look at this fascinating story about a blind man. Verse 35, it goes like this. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. So here's this story, right? And Jesus is in really kind of the beginning to get to the height of his popularity. Everywhere where Jesus would go, he had crowds following him all the time. So whenever he'd go into a village, he'd always have this huge, massive crowd around him. And it was very difficult for him to move anymore. Even you'll read different stories, right, where people from a certain village hear that he's coming to their village, and people from the surrounding region will come and flood that village because they want to just get a glimpse of this Jesus. They want to maybe get close to him. Maybe Jesus would touch him and heal him and do something miraculous. So you've got this massive crowd around Jesus. And in the midst of this crowd is this blind beggar. Now, blind beggars were very common. Eye ailments in that time were very common. There was a lot of poverty in that part of the world. So that was not unusual to have a blind beggar, you know, on the way to any city, let alone a big crowd like that going to Jericho. So this is a very common sight. So I'm sure the crowd, as it seems we read, is kind of annoyed by this blind beggar and just kind of says, "Get away, you know? You don't bother Jesus. You're not important." It's just pretty much what the message was to them. But this blind beggar was persistent, right? He got resistance from the crowd, but he kept yelling all the louder. It reminds us that earlier in Luke 18, Jesus tells a story about the widow who was persistent, knocking on the judge's door, right? Wanting to get justice, right? And then in next chapter, in chapter 19, Zacchaeus, we'll read about next week, that he had to climb a tree to see Jesus because the crowd had gotten so big, he had to actually literally get into a tree physically to see Jesus. Again, persistence. This blind beggar is persistent. He wants to see Jesus. He's not giving up. He's going to keep yelling until he gets the attention of Jesus, and sure enough, he does. Now, when this black beggar is yelling out to Jesus, he's saying something very specific. I don't know if you picked up on it, but the term he uses is very, very intentional. The phrase he uses is "Son of David." Son of David in Greek is "Hue David." Hue David. And "Son of David." It's not just any term like "Son of Robert" or "Son of William." And well, that's, you know, no, it was a very specific messianic title. In fact, in Luke, this is the only time we see this phrase "Son of David" outside of the birth narrative of Jesus at the very beginning of the book, right? If you guys know the story of Jesus, when Mary was told that she's going to have this child, all these descriptions about who this child is going to be was given to Mary. And one of the descriptions was the Son of David. Well, this is deeply embedded in Jewish theology. The term "Son of David" meant Messiah. The Messiah was going to come from David directly. So when you say "Son of David," you're basically saying Messiah. So this blind beggar is saying, "Messiah, Messiah, have mercy on me." So the first thing that jumps off the page here is that the blind man, the one man who can't see anything, sees Jesus for who he really is. He knows he's the Messiah. He calls him out. He's the only one in this entire crowd, including the disciples, who identified Jesus for who he really is. Son of David. The blind man saw what others didn't. He saw who Jesus really was. Not only that, but here's what's interesting, is here's this crowd trying to prevent this blind beggar from getting to Jesus, right? So this crowd is physically actually trying to prevent him, literally rebuking him, and you can almost see this, right? Where, you know, if you've ever been in a crowd and maybe at a parade, I don't know if you guys went to the 4th of July parade at Park City, but it's always a fun parade, but it's packed and you're always trying to look around and my kids are always kind of poking around to see the next float. And you know how you kind of weave your way into a crowd? I can just picture this, right? Where the blind beggar is trying to find any gap and any hole where he can slip through. And again, he's blind. So how does he navigate through that with the crowd pushing against him and rebuking him, right? So that's the image you see. The crowd does not see a person made in the image of God. The crowd does not see a man who needs God's help. The crowd doesn't see value in this blind beggar. They say, get away. They just see someone who's, you know, kind of a drag to society. They want to keep him on the margins of society because they feel like maybe in their thoughts, maybe he deserved this. And that's why. Maybe it's karma coming back to get him, right? So they try to prevent him. And yet Jesus, of all the people and all the noises and all the things going around Jesus, he hears this one phrase, Son of David, and it gets his notice. So much that it says Jesus stopped. He has this force that he literally stops what he's doing. And he looks towards the blind beggar and he calls him to come to him. This is significant because Jesus sees something in this blind beggar that the crowd missed. Just as the blind man saw Jesus for who he really was, the blind man saw something in Jesus no one else saw, so Jesus also saw something in this blind man that no one else saw. Jesus saw the blind man for who he really was, that he believed and he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Even though he was physically blind, spiritually, he could see better than anybody else in that crowd. Two situations in the same story, the crowd and the blind beggar, seeing the same Jesus, seeing something totally different. Fascinating, isn't it? Now here's what's interesting is when Jesus saw something that others didn't, Jesus saw this man who had great faith, right? It's hard for us sometimes, right? In fact, this happened about a year ago. Maybe you saw this in the news. David Musselman is a leader in his church just around the corner in Taylorsville. In fact, this came on to national news. In fact, let me show a picture of you. Here it is. This guy, you probably saw this on KSL or some news report, and he's on USA Today. So this gentleman on the left is his real face, and then on the right is his made-up face. He decided one Sunday he was going to dress up like a homeless person, and he actually got a makeup artist named Tara Starling, who's local here in Salt Lake, to dress him up and to put makeup on him so he did not look like himself. It's a true story. It really happened. And so you can see on the left-hand side what he normally looks like, on the right-hand side what he looked like that day. And so what he did was he went to his church and he kind of stood outside of his church, dressed up like a homeless man, just to see the reaction of his church. So he's a leader in this church, so they would recognize him if he wasn't dressed up like this. And guess this. So this is fascinating. He said 5 different people asked him to leave the property. Said several people asked to give him help and gave him a little bit of money. But the majority of people just kind of blew by him and just ignored him altogether and tried not to look his way. Yeah, uh-oh, that was great. Uh-oh, exactly. So later that morning, you know, he's the leader of this church. He comes in and says, well, and he takes off his disguise. Wouldn't you be like, uh-oh, I hope I tithe this month. No, just kidding. You know, it's fascinating, isn't it? And so could you imagine the leaders here at Capitol dressing up as homeless men and women before you came into church this morning? What's our typical reaction? We just kind of blow by people. If we don't have time, we're busy, we're trying to get in line to get that coffee, you know, that's important to get that on Sunday morning. You know, it keeps you awake, number one, but it's good. And it's just human nature sometimes, right, to kind of just blow by the people that are kind of on the margins of society, and we don't have time for them, and I don't know what to do. But Jesus stopped. He saw somebody. He saw something in this person that no one else saw in that crowd. He saw a blind beggar who could see spiritually and who knew who he was. In fact, he was calling it out to everyone. This is the Messiah. Everyone could hear it. Jesus saw what no one else saw in this man. It reminds us that God sees people differently than we do, right? In fact, remember the Old Testament? 1 Samuel 16:7 said this, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We are so caught up. Me too. We're so caught up in our outward appearance and how people come across. And yet God's looking at people's hearts. And so he looked beyond this poor beggar who probably had pretty gnarly looking clothes, probably smelled a little strong. He looked right through that and saw his heart. Likewise, the blind man saw Jesus and you know, everything we see of a description of Jesus, he didn't necessarily stand out by his beautiful clothes, right? Now, Jesus wasn't known for that, but the blind man looked through that and saw that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who'd been prophesied to come. The blind man was able to see that, even though he was physically blind. It reminds us, too, earlier in Luke 13:30, Jesus said these words, "Those who are last will be first, and the first will be last." What always just fascinates me about Jesus is just when you kind of think you figured out Jesus, he just flips it upside down, right? The first will be last, the last will be first. He's constantly turning things upside on their head. And you're like, oh. You know, just like if you went to that church with this leader who was homeless and all of a sudden you see him take off his hat and you're like, oh no, I missed it. You know, and Jesus was constantly keeping people on their toes because he would turn things upside down. And of all the people in that crowd, he selects this one blind beggar as the example for his story of faith. And he heals that one blind beggar. I guarantee there's a lot more people that needed healing in that crowd, guaranteed. But he picks out that one. The blind man believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus demonstrates that he was the Messiah indeed. In fact, here's an interesting note. You probably know this too, but you know, as we go through this book of Luke, which we have the last several months, back in Luke 4, a long time ago, Jesus was at his home and he was reading the scroll in a church service, essentially. And he was reading through the book of Isaiah. If you remember that, he begins to read the section of Isaiah that describes the Messiah and what the Messiah was going to be. And if you remember, as he begins to read this scroll, he closes it up, as tradition has it, and then he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And basically he was saying, "I'm the Messiah, and I'm going to fulfill what I just read." And that so incensed, you know, that crowd, because they're like, basically you're saying you're the Messiah. And Jesus is like, "Yep, I am." You know? And he was, right? And what's fascinating here, let me just give you, to remind you what the description of the Messiah was and what he would do. God would send the Messiah to proclaim good news to the poor. Did Jesus do that? Yeah, he did. He would send a Messiah that would proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Did he do that? Yes, in his ministry he did. And then recovery of sight for the blind. Very specific. What did he do right here? He recovered someone's sight. A blind person began to see again. He set the oppressed free. I mean, the list goes on. And what's fascinating is that, so in Luke chapter 4, throughout the rest of the book of Luke, you see these instances where Jesus does exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. So he fulfilled the messianic role perfectly. And this is just one of those many things he did by recovering the sight of this blind man, demonstrating that he indeed was the Messiah. Now again, Troy has mentioned this multiple times, but just as a reminder today, you know, as you look through scripture, number one, chapters and verses were not included in the original writings. You probably know that. That was added later simply as an aid to read through the book because there's so many, you know, fascinating stories. It helped, that people thought when they put the chapters and verses, it would help us understand it and remember and understand the organizationally how to understand scripture, but they were not original. In other words, so sometimes when you read through scripture, these chapters are kind of forced in there, in other words. So I'm saying that to say Luke, the original writer, he put together his material thematically. So even though we're in chapter 18 now, and then next week is going to be 19, Luke didn't put them in chapters. That's what I'm basically saying. He did it, though, thematically. And so throughout these different stories and these vignettes that we're looking through as we go through the book of Luke, he has these very specific stories for a purpose. He's trying to reveal to us who Jesus is. And he's trying to show us the story of how people interacted and reacted to the person of Jesus as he did his teaching ministry. So one of the fascinating stories earlier, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story of the rich young ruler. Remember that earlier in chapter 18? So let me just remind you, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, right? And he says, "Jesus, how do I get into heaven? What's my ticket to heaven?" In other words, how do I earn salvation is really what he was asking Jesus. Jesus' quick response to this rich young ruler was, well, you know, the law, just fulfill the law. And he listed out some of the things, do this, do that. And the rich young ruler said, well, I've done that since I've been a youth. Jesus paused and said, okay, well, there's one thing you lack. sell everything you have, and follow me. So he gives this open invitation. Well, the rich young ruler had at least two houses in Park City, a house in San Francisco, a house in Italy. I mean, he had a lot of money to get rid of, right? This is too much to ask. I mean, how could Jesus ask this? His wealth became a barrier, right? And at the end of the story, it's one of those very sad stories. He walks away sad. That's how it described. His face was downcast and he was sad. And ironically, the last thing we hear from Jesus is that Jesus looked at this man and loved him. So Jesus loved him, even though he rejected the offer Jesus gave to him. So here's this rich young ruler, right? It was just a little bit earlier in the same chapter. And now we have the poor blind beggar. And the reason I put so much time into that is I want to contrast them now. Because let me just step away from the scriptures for a second and think, okay, if you saw a beggar on the street and you saw a really rich person who was pretty hip and pretty cool, who would you want to hang out with more? Well, the rich person has a cool car, probably a pretty nice house, probably throw some really good parties, and probably could get you into the Utah Jazz with free tickets. I mean, this guy had a lot more going for him. I would want to spend time probably with him. The blind beggar had nothing going for him. He's poor, right? Blind. And so let's set up the contrast. In fact, I'm going to put this up on the screen. Let's just walk through it together. Again, Luke is very intentional. He's telling these stories of how Jesus interacted with people so we get a picture of who Jesus was. Let's look very quickly at rich young ruler versus the poor blind beggar. Two people encountered the same Jesus but walked away with a totally different experience. Much like the pictures we looked at earlier, right? They saw the same Jesus but walked away with a totally different experience of Jesus. Number one, the rich young ruler has everything. Beggar has nothing. The ruler is rich. The beggar is poor. The ruler is proud of his good living. Remember, he said, I've done all these great things since I was a kid, since my youth. I've done all these very important things. The beggar has no list of things. In fact, he doesn't even have a complaint of like, why, God, did you allow me to be blind? He doesn't say any of those things. He just says, Son of David, have mercy on me. He just is going for mercy. He just is like, God, help me. Totally different. The ruler physically can see. The beggar, of course, is blind, physically cannot see. The ruler spiritually is blind. The beggar spiritually can see. The ruler respects Jesus. The beggar puts his faith in Jesus. There is a difference. The ruler rejects Jesus' offer. The beggar accepts Jesus' offer. The ruler leaves the encounter very sad. The beggar leaves happy, excited, praising God. The ruler walks away from Jesus ultimately. The beggar follows Jesus. As soon as he's healed, what does it say? Immediately, the beggar follows Jesus. And finally, the last result, the crowd is stunned with the rich young ruler. Remember the statement of the disciples in the crowd? After they saw this encounter with the rich young ruler, who was a righteous man, like he was a moral person. He was doing great things. It seems like God has blessed him because he has so much wealth. And yet, when he walks away from Jesus' offer, what does the crowd say? Who then can be saved, right? The crowd's stunned and they're questioning, like, what is going on here? What's the reaction of the crowd after the beggar is healed of his blindness? The entire crowd erupts in praise of God. Everyone has said was praising God. Now, we don't know where they were on the spiritual journey. You know, maybe some of them were first time they've met Jesus. Maybe they'd heard about Jesus. But the entire crowd was praising God because they saw a blind man who was clearly blind. And now he can see. Totally different reactions to the same Jesus who has an encounter with two totally different people. Same Jesus, different experience altogether. So here's what I like to do to apply it to our lives, because sometimes you look at scripture and it's hard, right, to apply it to my life today, right here in Salt Lake, Utah. So what I like to do is give you like three different relevant applications, I believe, of how we can apply this story to our life. Just as scripture is like a jewel and a diamond that we look at it in different angles. God has also given us scripture as sort of a mirror that we can see ourselves better because of looking at scripture. And so the first thing I think we can look at this is we want to take off this theme that Jesus gives about seeing, right? We have this blind man who can see Jesus better than anybody else. So there's a lot of irony about seeing and what's physical blindness, what's spiritual blindness. So the first thing I want to submit to you is this. When we begin to see ourselves as we really are, it encourages us, it helps us admit our need for God. When we begin to see ourselves as we really are, it helps us admit our need for God. Let me explain this one. I don't know if you're like me, but does anybody have a hard time asking for help? Yeah. Like, okay, guys, like if you're driving and you really don't know where you're going and your GPS is not working on your iPhone, do you ever stop for directions? Of course not. Why would you do that? You know, just drive faster. You'll get there quicker, right? I mean, who knows if you're lost, but no, just kidding. I have a hard time asking for help. So here's what's interesting. The reason you may notice I'm limping around a little bit today, because 2 weeks ago I tore my ACL. I was playing basketball with a bunch of 16, 17, and 18-year-olds, and I realized I'm not 18 anymore. But literally, I tore my ACL, so my left leg is a little gimpy. Here's what's interesting. You know, besides the pain, of course, the pain's not great, but it just is there. You know the worst thing about having my ACL torn and the upcoming surgery and physical therapy? Is I'm going to have to ask for a lot of help. And I don't know about you, I don't like asking for help. I love helping others. I don't like asking for help. I like to be independent, you know? And I know it's a total pride thing. I realize it, but it's still hard. And I've been forced with this ACL to ask for help. As simple things that, hey, can you get water for me and food? And can you go up the stairs and grab this for me? I mean, simple things, you know? It kills me. And I'm embarrassed to admit it, but I have a hard time asking for help. Let me just ask. This is really interesting. How many people have had their ACLs ripped and just torn to shreds? Yeah, thank you. Just a little bitter. We're going to start a support group because I've talked to so many people that have had their ACLs torn. We're going to have a support group and a whiners group if you want. No, just kidding. But we need to all ask for help better. I don't know where you are on the scale of asking for help or not. Maybe you're a little better about asking for help. But here's what's interesting is about all of us. What happens is if you're like me and you have a hard time asking for help, that can play right into our relationship with God, and we have a hard time asking God for help. And what's interesting about this story is the blind beggar had no problem asking for help, right? I mean, what is he asking Jesus? As soon as he hears it's Jesus, the first words out of his mouth are, Son of David, and the second thing's, have mercy on me. He knew he needed help. He didn't think about it and say, well, let me pray about this. Do I really need help? I need help! Have mercy on me, Jesus! He knew he needed help. And I think Luke includes this story because God needs to remind us, it's the mirror again. We may not be blind physically, but maybe we're spiritually blind more than we'd like to admit. Just like the rich young ruler. Maybe we're not rich, but we have the same issues where there's things that get in the way of following Jesus wholeheartedly. So these stories are reminders that we need God. But if we don't admit that we need God, if we don't admit that we have weaknesses, if we don't admit that we need forgiveness and mercy and grace, it's really hard to access all that God offers to us because we just simply don't think we need it. So I love this passage. It's very humbling. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. But if we don't confess, God's waiting for us to confess, right? There's nothing to confess. There's nothing to forgive. So for all of us, maybe today, maybe the thing you need to learn from the story is just admitting again that you need God's help. You do need God's mercy. You do need God's grace. In fact, here's what's interesting. Earlier in Luke chapter 18, 13 through 14, you remember Jesus tells a story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they were both praying to God. And he says, who received mercy from God? And so let me look at the tax collector side up here on the screen. Read verse 13. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. Jesus describing his approach to God. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Very similar to what the blind beggar was doing, right? 14. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. Why? For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. There is throughout Scripture this idea that if we want to be fully experiencing God's grace and power in our life, we have to admit that we need God. If we can do it on our own, we're going to miss out on what God wants to do in our life. In fact, Paul gets this. You know, Paul the apostle who wrote, you know, half the New Testament, this amazing leader. He boasted in his weaknesses. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Remember when he quotes Christ and he says this up here on the screen. Jesus tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. If you remember, Paul had this thorn in the flesh. There was a lot of debate about what that thorn was. Was it a physical ailment? Was it an ACL tear? Probably. No, I don't know what it was. It was a thorn in the flesh of some type. But Paul used it, or God used it in Paul's life to remind him that we all have weaknesses. In fact, if we have the right perspective, if we look at the picture a little differently, the weakness could be actually one of our greatest strengths, because Christ made his power that much greater in Paul because Paul was weak. Paul goes on then in 2 Corinthians 12 and says, therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I don't see like a poster boasting about weaknesses or like being a real hit like in locker rooms. You know, I'm really weak and I'm going to take that team down, you know. No, we don't like to boast about our weaknesses. We like to boast about our strength, right? We're number one. We're the champions, right? No, Paul says, I boast in all my weaknesses. Why? Because Christ's power may rest on me when I admit that I'm weak. Verse 10, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. It's that upside down thing again, isn't it? We think, well, I try to avoid weaknesses. I try to get away from them. You know, I don't want to be weak. And yet it's when you're in weakness and you admit your weakness that God can become very strong in you. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, God says. So when we see ourselves as we really are, I think it helps us admit that we need God. It's the first thing I think we can get from this story. That leads us to the second thing. Not only do we see ourselves in this story, but we can begin to see Jesus a little bit better. Seeing Jesus for who he really is encourages us to approach God with more boldness in our faith. What do I mean by this? So here's this blind beggar, right? And he admits right away that Jesus is the Messiah, number one, and number two, that he needs God's help. And he has no problem asking Jesus for help. Because once he understands who Jesus is, he knows that the Messiah is one that's supposed to come and heal him. Right? The idea of a Messiah in Jewish theology was the Messiah could heal leprosy, could heal blindness. You know, only God can heal these things. And as soon as this blind beggar hears it's Jesus, he believes, okay, it's the Messiah. The Messiah can heal me. I'm going to ask him to heal me. So when Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? He goes right out. He's like, I want you to heal me because I know you can. He believed he could. And Jesus said those powerful words that your faith has healed you. Now here's the encouragement I hope for all of us today is as we see Jesus approach this blind beggar, the one person in the crowd that everyone wanted to push away, it's the one person Jesus spent time with, stopped everything he was doing to interact with. And he heals him. So when we begin to see Jesus, it should give us encouragement that we can come to God with whatever needs we have. In fact, let me just share with you a verse I'm sure many of you have heard before from Hebrews. I love this one. It's up here on the screen. Hebrews 4 says this about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. There's that word again. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Yet, he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So here's this great passage that Jesus is not some distant, you know, Messiah that really doesn't give a rip or know what we go through. No, you may be going through a really horrendous time in life right now. You may be facing some of the greatest temptation or the most difficult circumstances, the largest challenges in your career life or in your study life as a student or a relationship that just has not been going the right direction. I don't know what you're facing. Here's the great news. God does. And Jesus does. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus knows what it's like to be weak. He can relate. And therefore, we should come directly to God with our requests, whatever they are, whatever, however simple it seems or however inconsequential it seems to the world's issues. You come to God with, no, God wants us to come to him with everything because that's how Jesus is. He loves us. Remember the rich young ruler. Even though he turned away from Jesus, Jesus still looked at him and loved him. So God loves us. That's secure. God loves us wherever we are. It's our job now to come to him with what we need. So seeing Jesus for who he really is should motivate us to come to God more boldly with faith that God will at least hear our prayer and he'll answer it in his time. And that leads us to the third thing today. The third relevant application I want to submit to you is that not only do we need to see ourselves maybe perhaps differently and see Jesus a little differently, we need to see other people a little differently. In other words, we ought to start seeing others as God sees them. Because when we begin to see others as God sees them, like this blind beggar, we begin to be motivated to love them as God loves them, to serve them as God wants us to serve them. What I'd like to do is I want to show you a brief video clip. And it's a guy telling his story. And it goes beyond just the weather and who he is and into really who he is at his core, at his heart. Take a look at this video clip, and I think you can relate. That's real, isn't it? If we had an opportunity with our video crew to film every one of you and to hear your story, I guarantee you have pains and hurts and struggles and challenges and joys and excitement and dreams. We all have them. And what I thought was particularly powerful was as he walks around, these things go with him, right? Just like for us, when we walk around, all of our stuff goes with us. It doesn't leave magically. It's there. It's part of who we are. It's our story. And so here's what I want you to think about. We all have those things about our lives, right? We all have our struggles. We all have our challenges. And a lot of them are really, really challenging things and very close to our heart. Here's what I've seen in my life is that, in fact, let me back up. About a week ago, I was here at Capitol and I was telling somebody about my ACL and they said, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear this. You know, how are you doing with it?" And one of the things I just felt like the Spirit of God was prompting me during the time was that the ACL, God is going to use this whole situation to slow me down. If you know me, I don't like to slow down. I like to go a million miles an hour and get as much as possibly done because I think there's something I value highly. If I get more done, that somehow maybe that's more important, you know, at the root of it. That's really what it is, I think. And so I don't like to slow down. I like to pack my schedule full all the time. And I just feel like God telling me through this, you don't need to do 10 things. You need to do one thing. And you're not less significant because of it. And so he's teaching me to slow down my pace. And because, you know, it's funny when you, compared to other issues, I mean, it's not that big of a deal, but it's just bad enough and the pain is just bad enough. It slows me way down, right? I think I shared with you that my staff got me a cane for just say, "Man, we're praying for you, Robin. Here's a cane, you old man." That was really encouraging. I really appreciate that support and encouragement. But no, it's really slowed me down. Like it's forcing me to just everything. I just feel like I'm in slow motion and I hate it. And yet God's teaching me to slow down on the inside. And I wonder if you too need to slow down a bit. Enough to make sure you're connecting rightly with God. Enough so you can slow down and hear other people's stories. So you can hear people like him tell their story to you of their burdens and their struggles and what they're going through. And just by listening and giving them time and hearing their story, there's healing in that. And there's connection in that. And there's a sense of, I'm with you. And yeah, I can relate because I've got this going on in my life, you know? That's what community is. But when we're so busy and we're so going through life so fast, and it seems like the pace of life just continues to go up, doesn't it? The question is like, who has the foot on the pedal of our society, right? To go faster and faster. I don't necessarily think it's a great thing. If it means minimizing our relationship with God and minimizing our relationship with others. So that's what God's teaching me anyway. So let me close with this. Do you see others as God sees them? Have you slowed down enough to even, I don't know who you're sitting next to, if it's a friend, if it's a spouse, if it's a roommate, if it's a total stranger. But everyone in this room, you will not see anybody in your life that's not someone who's made by God, created for great things, that has great value, that greatly matters to God. You will not lock eyes with one person on this planet that does not matter to God. The blind beggar was the one guy in the crowd that everyone didn't want. They just wanted to push him away and pretend he wasn't even there, right? And that was the one person, literally, Jesus stops. Here's the other thing. Maybe you just need to stop today, you know? Jesus had to stop and say, "No, you come. Because you have value. And you matter to me. I know no one else thinks you matter, but I think you matter." So maybe today you just need to stop or even hit the pause button and say, "God, what are you trying to tell me? What do you want me to do? Who are those people around me that need to know that you love them, that you care for them, that there is hope?" And I particularly think of those sandpaper people, right? The people that rub you the wrong way. They're difficult. Those are the ones that are hard, right? It's pretty good if it's your neighbor or it's just someone who you live with. Let's not talk about spouses, right? There is a marriage seminar coming up soon. We'll talk about that later. But no, there's people in our life that we have a hard time with. And maybe those are the exact people that God says, "I want you to stop and turn and tell them I love them, that they matter." Do you see people as God sees them? Because when we begin to see them as God sees them, We're motivated to love them as God loves them. We're motivated to serve them as God wants to serve through us to them. Jesus says these words in John 13, 34 through 35 up here on the screen. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And guess what? Here it is. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Guys, this gets to the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus. It's to love people as God loves them. Radically love them and slow down and hear their stories and listen to them. And here's the great thing. Here's what I think happens. When we begin to see people as God sees them, we begin to love people as God loves them. The result is this. People around us will begin to see God at work in and around us. What happened at the very end of the story when the blind beggar was healed? Not only did the blind beggar praise God and follow Jesus, the entire crowd erupted and praised God. God got all the glory for it. God got all the attention. And when we begin to open our eyes up and begin to love people like God loves us, He begins to use us. And God begins to get all the credit. And people get drawn to God in unique ways. Jesus said these words in Matthew 5, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." May it be so with us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the reminder today. In fact, holding up a mirror through this story of this blind beggar to remind us, God, number one, to see ourselves as we really are. Lord, help us to admit that we need help from you and for that matter, from others. Help us to lower our pride and humble ourselves so that we can experience more of you in our life. God, also help us to really see you for who you really are. Help us, give us boldness, God, to come to you with whatever we're facing, whatever struggles we have, whatever temptations or challenges. May we come to you with boldness, believing that you are someone who can relate and can support us and love us enough that we can come to you with whatever is on our hearts. Maybe that's what we need to do today. But for all of us, God, may we begin to see people as you see them, that we'd look beyond the physical appearance and look at their heart. Give us your eyes to see people, God, not just to see them as you see them, but to love them as you love them. And give them a word of hope. Give them a listening ear. Give them the gift of hearing their story. And we pray, God, the end result would be that you get all the credit and people would be drawn to you. And they would praise you, God, because you are at work in and around us. That is our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may stand. We are done today. I just want to thank so much for coming today. My hope is this, that you leave motivated. So as you leave today, just know every person you interact with, you go to Starbucks or you go to a restaurant or you drive out, even the person that cuts in front of you as you're leaving, you can wave to them with all your five fingers and just know that God loves them as he loves you. So would you see people as God sees them? And would you love them as God loves them? Maybe so. Grace and peace. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.